Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all the exciting things going on here, Lord. I'm just super excited and grateful. And we just want to praise your holy name and thank you for all the things that's going on at Pauline. Lord, thank you for our guests this morning. And Lord, just pray for all the needs in our church, all the needs in our community and around the world. Lord, you know each one. Lord, again, as always, we thank you for the opportunity to live in America where we can come fellowship together. And we pray for our brothers and sisters throughout the world and the dangerous areas and the underground churches, Father. We lift them up in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you. Just pray for this time together, Lord. Help me teach this word and preach it like you put it on my heart this week. We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so have your Bibles turned to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. It's not going to work. I got some new glasses. Aren't I looking cool? But I got some new glasses. And I was hoping that the other ones were kind of, thank you, I appreciate that. And the other one, no, I'm good. Thank you, though. My wife's to the rescue. I thought I was going to be able to look under them like the other ones, but I'm not. So I'm going to have to take them off. So Hebrews chapter 12. If you're, and now you're all blurry. It's okay. God's got this, right? If you're new, we've been going through the book of Hebrews for probably about 3 or 4 months. And we just finished chapter 11 in Hebrews. And now we're moving into chapter 12. I've been very excited about this whole Bible study, going scripture by scripture. So if you are new, this is where we're at. So let's read together. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 11. And we're going to look at these scriptures this morning. All right, so let's read Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 11. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Verse 8, if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time, as it seems best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. And the last verse, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Everybody said amen? Amen. So this week has been interesting for me and studying for this. But God is faithful. And so I just want to present the Word of God to you this morning. And so here we go. It says, we live in a world that is increasingly hostile against Christian faith. And trying to remain faithful in this world today is very difficult as a Christian. Okay? And many believers will falter in their faith. And that's why this message this morning is entitled, Preventing a Faltering Faith. Now, in this message, the writer of Hebrews reveals two actions that prevent faltering faith. And if you have your, your sermon notes and your bulletin, if you have it, Glenn can get you some sermon notes and we can keep track and be studious of the Word this morning. So the first two things that help us prevent faltering of our faith is the first one is we need to run God's race patiently. And the second is respond to God's discipline properly. So we've got patiently and properly. So let's take a look at the first one now. To run God's race patiently. Now if you look up that word in the Greek or the Hebrew, either one, you know, the word patient means endurance. And what that really means is when you really look that up in the Greek, it means someone who is patiently running a race, someone who is consistent. They're not real fast and they're not real slow. They don't get off track here and get off track there. They're real consistent. Kind of reminds me of Mr. B, right? Not to pick on him. But real patient, endurance, you know, man of character and integrity. So think about that as we're talking about running God's race patiently. Okay, now, let's look at verse 1. Verse 1 starts out with, therefore. And when we see the word therefore, kind of like Paul told us, Paul Coleman, who's preaching at Morrison's this morning. Let's all pray for him, you know. God's will be done. But Paul told us a couple nights ago that that whenever you see the word therefore, you should always ask, what is it there for? Okay? And I've heard that, but that he brought that back to our attention. So this verse means, based on the so great a cloud of witnesses. And this is how we should respond. Now, the writer here in Hebrews had just finished telling us in chapter 11 about the great people of faith. The faith hero halls of fame, you know. And so he just finished telling us about that. And then he says, therefore. Okay? It's kind of like a metaphoric scene. Okay? In a huge coliseum. So look it up like that. Now, in this huge coliseum, we are the contestants. And the event is a distance foot race. And it must be run with endurance or patience. Because the Christian life that we're talking about here in the Bible is not a 100-yard dash. You can't make it in the Christian life like that and have happiness and joy and peace in your heart and all the fruits of the Spirit if we're just dashing one to another. The race that the Bible's talking about here is a relay. And each person's leg of this race lasts his or her lifetime. So the lifetime that we have here on earth, this is our leg in this race. Okay? And so the point is, the saints that come before us, okay, they have passed down, they have passed the baton of faith to us. Especially these guys that I mentioned in chapter 11. But also folks that used to come to church here, folks that have passed away and gone to heaven, the great Colosseum, you can look at it that way. But they have passed this baton to us. And here we go. They are now cheering for us. They're cheering for us. They're cheering for us to carry it on to the next generation. Now you know why I was getting so fired up about your comments this morning and these children. It's our responsibility to pass this on to the next generation. That's why I'm really excited about these discipleship groups that we're doing on Wednesday nights. And hopefully even more on Sunday mornings, but we'll see. As we run our race of faith, we must remember Psalms 33:13. So if you're taking notes, Psalms 33:13. This is what it says. It says, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man." Now, I believe to run this race that the Bible, the writer of Hebrews is talking about, to run it patiently, we need to do three things. Okay? And these three things is, we need to remember, remove, and refocus. So let's talk briefly about those three things. We need to remember, we need to remove, and then we need to refocus. So to complete a race, we need to always remember the cloud. We need to remember, everybody say remember. Remember, we need to remember the cloud of witnesses that fill the stadium. Now, who is rooting for you? Imagine now this big stadium. I'm sure the guys that went to Europe, you know, remember the big stadiums out there in Rome? Who's rooting for you? Is it your mother? Your father? Your grandmother? Your grandfather? Your brother, your sister, living or past, who's up there rooting for you? Is it Moses? Is he rooting for you? Abraham? Paul? Maybe John the Baptist? Don't laugh at me, but I kind of picture Peter rooting for me. It's kind of rough around the edges, you know. He was a fisherman. I dig fishing, you know, so I like fishing. So yeah, I imagine Peter up there rooting for me. Come on, Dallas, you can do this, man. Oh, I don't know. It's fun to think like that, right? I'm not really sure. But you know what? I do know for sure who's really rooting for me. It's Jesus. And Jesus is rooting for you. And he's praying for you. And he's interceding for you. And I know for sure the Holy Spirit is saying to us right now, this morning, the Holy Spirit is saying to us through his word, Galatians 6:9. Galatians 6:9, the Holy Spirit is saying to us right now, "And let not anyone be weary." Do not grow weary of doing good. "For in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Amen. Now you may be here this morning and you may be facing family opposition like Abel. Remember the cats we talked about in chapter 11? You may be facing family opposition like Abel. You may be separated from your friends or family like Abraham. You may have been hurt or treated unfairly like Joseph. So when the race gets tough, and you feel like quitting, remember the cloud of witnesses that are cheering for you. Now, we also need to remove some things. Remember, remove, refocus. We also need to remove some things. The Bible says that winning God's race requires removing every weight, sin, that holds us back so that we can run with endurance the race before us. See, some Christians, some believers are taken out of the race because of such sins as greed, pride, dishonesty, immorality. The devil can take you out of the race and you end up on the side of the ditch. Like I said before, stay out of the devil's ditches. There's no happiness and joy and peace there. There's no fruit. Now, some believers, I see it. I even see it here. I see it everywhere I go. Some believers that love Jesus are running the race, but they're running with a heavy load. They're running with backpacks full of shame and guilt and self-condemnation. Jesus says you can lay that down. He said his burden is light, isn't it? His yoke is easy. He said, come unto me and, right? The weary and what else? And heavy laden. He said, come unto me and I'll give you rest for your soul. Remember, our souls are mind, will, and emotions. It's how we feel, how we think. Now, for some folks, some Christians, to win this race, to really to be productive or competitive in this race, we need to confess and forsake our sins. And we're all familiar with 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now, there's some folks that need to refocus. So remember, in a race, we got a lot of sports folks in here. As in any sport, your ability to focus is extremely important, right, Adam? So your ability to focus is extremely important. Bear with me as I tell you a quick little story. Everybody okay? Some of you know I was in the Marine Corps a long time ago, 40 pounds ago, back in the early 80s, you know, and I was in the infantry. And so, make a long story short, without bragging, really I did pretty good in the Marine Corps. I won all these wars and different things, and God knows. Anyway, I got selected to go on what was called the Super Squad. It was like a super squad of infantry Marines that went off to do this special training and could end up in whatever. Anyway, so I'm trying to make a long story short. So I get this super squad, and it's in the whole, you know, it was 1st Marine Division in Camp Pendleton, California. And so we won these competitions, and we got all the way to the Camp Pendleton Base Championship. And there was, I don't remember, 5 or 6, 7 squads. And a squad of Marines were like 10, 12 people. It's different now, but it was like 10 or 12 of these elite Marines. And I was on this super squad, and we're doing our thing. It's a 30-day competition. It was like 30 days. Now, 2 weeks for training, and then 2 weeks of the actual competition. So we were doing everything from climbing mountains and just crazy living in the swamps. We hadn't took a bath in 2 weeks, a shower, eating like one meal a day, and doing all this crazy competition stuff to get down to this last day. And this last day, well, last 24 hours, was like a 30-day hike and run to the finish line. And 30 miles. It was like a 30-mile run and hike to this finish line, and we had so many hours to do it. And we hadn't slept. They keep you up for the last 36 hours. You haven't slept. Does anybody know about sleep deprivation? We don't know. So like 36 hours, we haven't slept. We've eaten like one sea ration. And, you know. And so anyway, God, I'm making a long story. I got to build it up a little bit. Ready? So here we go. And we're running. And we're trying to get back. The day's gone. We circle a big mountain hill. And we come around Camp Pendleton. And we come and we can see the finish line. And the key of the competition is you have to complete as a squad, as a team. It can't be, you have to finish together. So we're chugging, and we're all like, what we call, we're running at the end, because the finish line's like, maybe you can see it, 400 or 500 yards maybe, and you can see the finish line. We're on this dirt road, we're running, just come off the mountain, took a bath in 2 weeks. We're all like starving and tired and you got these squads, they're like passing each other, you know, and everybody's passing, you got men falling back, can't make it, guys toting each other. Everybody with me? And so our little squad was actually in the lead, maybe 5 feet, you know, in the lead. And we see it, and I'm out front, I'm a little team leader guy, and I'm out front, and I'm with them, and we're all together. And then all of a sudden, it was like, when I saw the finish line, I lost focus. I just completely lost focus, and all I was thinking about is, we're winning. And I just start running. And that time, we're running, but we're just what called sloppy jogging. I mean, you just barely move, you know. So we sloppy jogging, and I just get this burst of adrenaline because we're going to win. And I just start running. just running. And I didn't realize I was leaving my squad. We're disqualified. And we're getting closer and closer. And God, I could hear the music. What was the song, you know, with the guy? Help me out. What was the name of the song? You know, song about the marathon runner, you know. And I hear the music running. And I'm lost focus. I'm almost delusional. But I'm just locked in. It's like, trust me, your body can go a whole lot longer than, you know, your mind. But anyway, so my buddy, his name is Rogelio Rivera. I'm still Facebook with him. Crazy guy, became a doctor. But anyway, I'm Facebook friends with him now, you know. He'll remind me every once in a while. And I'm leaving. We got a man that somebody's half-toting and all this. And he runs. I didn't know, but he had to tell me the story because I'm out of it. He had runs up by himself to get me. He says he's yelling at me, you know, and I'm totally out of focus. Finally, he just trips me. There I go in slow motion, man, hitting that dirt, rocks. Wow, I mean, I just busted it big time. And when I hit the ground, I got up, you know, and I couldn't hardly get up, so they're having to pick me up because I'm just like totally. And he's like, he's cussing at me, you know, wah! By that time, I see the little squad, he goes, we lost. We didn't win. Voila. Because of me. Terrible story, isn't it? It's sad. We came in second, though. By the time we got my act together and they half-toted me in, we actually came in second. But it was terrible. So, told you that long, crazy story. If you lose focus, if you take your eyes off the prize, it can throw you off balance. It can get you off track. It can get you over into the devil's ditches. You cannot actually win the prize. Really what God's called you to do. Devil can get you distracted. That's why in this race of faith, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, which just takes us to verse 2. But I'm really way out of time, but I'm going to preach it. Is that okay, guys? Verse 2 tells us it is critically important to look to Jesus, the founder and author and perfecter of our faith. So let's look at the second part of that verse 2. Okay, focus on that. It says Jesus endured the cross. He despises the shame and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And when life gets tough, when life gets tough for you, and it will, here's the word of God telling us, let's focus on these three things. Let's focus on what Jesus did on the cross for me, the shame and all that he went through, he did that for me. And don't let me forget that he's up there at the right hand of the Father praying and interceding for you. Amen? Jesus is on your side. Jesus is your biggest fan. He is rooting for you. Jesus is cheering for you. He is cheering for you. He's calling out your name to the Father and interceding for you. And I believe especially when times get tough. And see, if we remember this biblical truth, if we will remember this biblical truth, it will give us supernatural stamina for your race of faith. Now let's go to verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4 talks a little bit about Jesus enduring the hostility from sinners. And it tells us we need to consider that in our struggle against sin. That we have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of blood. And sometimes when things get tough, maybe you're trying to witness, people rejecting you. Maybe just life's getting tough. We need to remember the cross, what Jesus did, the blood that he shed, the suffering, the beating, the whipping. I know it's kind of, you know, on the earthly form, it's kind of gross, really, you know. But in the spiritual realm, it's power. It's deliverance. It's healing. On the spiritual form, in the spiritual realm, it's life. It's eternal life. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I know there's other fellows and people that we talked about in chapter 11. I know there's other folks in the Bible that gave their life, you know, that shed blood for the race, the cause. I'm not comparing that to Jesus. Y'all feel me, right? When Jesus took the sins of the world on himself. But there's other folks that have died. They stayed in the race. They stayed in the race to the end. And when we really think about that, it kind of puts our difficulties into perspective, doesn't it? It really does. So to prevent a faltering faith, run God's race patiently, and to do that, we must remember, remove, and refocus. Point two, help me, Jesus. You guys, I normally don't preach this long, so don't get the wrong idea. But are you getting something, though? Everybody good? All right, second point. We must respond to God's discipline properly. Everybody say properly. One more time. Properly. Now, when you look at discipline in the Greek or Hebrew, okay, New Testament, Old Testament, when you look at discipline, you need to think about, as I begin to teach and preach about discipline, think about two different things now. You ready? Here we go. Here's the two things I want you to keep in mind as we talk about discipline. Discipline means to teach, to train, to give instruction. And it also sometimes comes along with pain. With pain. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes emotionally it's painful. And sometimes physically it's painful. But remember discipline like that. Okay? That's biblical. To do this, we need to understand three facts about God's discipline. I think this is in your notes already. Three facts about God's discipline. It reveals God's love. It reveals we are God's children, and it reveals we need to change. Okay, that's what God's discipline does. Okay, now adversity in life, adversity is sometimes the results of just life. Just life happens. Sometimes adversity is caused by persecution, and then sometimes adversity is the result of God's discipline. Everybody got their big boy and big girl pants on? Maybe I shouldn't say that in church. I'm sorry. But really, you know. So here we go. We're going to get into the Word of God, though. Okay. I can't. I'm going to stop that. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. It says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." Okay? Verse 5. Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5 tells us not to take lightly the Lord's discipline, or become weary when he corrects us. Everybody okay with that? Now let's go into verse 6. Verse 6 says, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Now, let me say this real clear. Everybody ready? God's discipline is always corrective, not punitive. God's discipline is always corrective, not punitive. It is to help us become better people, not to make us suffer. Parents should follow our Heavenly Father's example when it comes to disciplining our children. Okay, we should discipline our children to correct them and make them better people. Now, when discipline is administered in love, it is always for the purpose of correction and not just to inflict pain. Everybody got it? All right. I'll tell you a quick another story. I'll be real quick on this one. Lynn and I had three boys. So, you know, you got a young lady in there. And we had three boys, and boy, they were fun. We had a great time. I envy you guys of the boys. Ugh. But when they were little, you know, we went through the discipline things as mom and dads. You know, we would spank their little tail. We would spank them, right? Sorry. We would spank them, you know, when they needed to be spanked. We did the timeout stuff. That was good. That worked. We did the restriction stuff, and then you got a little older, you know. And we did the takeaway important things. We did that, you know. But the one that worked for me, now, can I tell you? I actually got this from Dr. Dobson. Anybody remember him? Who has great books about raising kids. And it was one called Dare to Discipline. It's an old book now, you know, but you can get it. But this was my favorite. It was called, famously, The Vulcan Death Grip. When the boys are little, you know, we're in the store and they want to act a fool and get all crazy, I just ease over to them, you know. I didn't want to embarrass them, you know. I thought whipping them in the store. Don't do that. That's embarrassing. It brings shame. Well, I'm not trying to tell you how to raise your kids, but maybe I am. I'd ease over to them, you know, and I'd put my little hand like that on the shoulder, and then I'd grab that little muscle right there. I'd crank down on it. I learned that from Dr. Dobson. Oh. Sometimes, you know, I have to do it about 2 or 3 or 4 times, you know. We in the store acting up, not wanting to mind their mom. I'd look at them, I'd go, right up. It worked for me, I'm telling you, it did. And if that didn't work, they could do push-ups till I got tired when we got home. But anyway, remember that? I said, you're going to do push-ups till I get tired. That was the old Marine thing coming out of me. It worked, though. But our boys are grown now, you know, and now they'll remind me of the old Vulcan death gear. Remember Star Trek, you know, Spock? Anyway, remember. All right, so God disciplines. It also reveals that he loves us, and it reveals that we are his children. Okay? We must remember God's discipline means he is treating us as his children. Amen? Because he loves us. In verses 7 and 8, it tells us that God loves us, and if, everybody say if, okay, if he did not love us, he would not discipline us. Now, whenever we're on this life and we're running this race of faith, we just jumped out of chapter 11, right? And we get off track a little bit. Our loving Heavenly Father gets us back on track through discipline. Either teaching, instructing, training, or sometimes that may include a little emotional or physical pain. Now, Psalms 119:67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Okay? God's discipline also reveals that we may need to change. Now, let's look at verse 9. I'm trying to hurry through this, guys, so hang on. And now in verse 9, it says we respect our earthly fathers who discipline us. Therefore, shouldn't we listen to our Heavenly Father even more and really live? You see, when it comes to our personal discipline, we should be praying to the Lord, Psalms 51:10. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, Lord, and renew a right spirit within me." Let's look at verse 10. Verse 10 talks about how our earthly fathers will discipline us for a short time. But God's discipline lasts forever. Now, earthly parents make mistakes. If you're a parent in here, you know you've made mistakes. Well, I know I did when it comes to discipline. I made mistakes. I've done things I wish I did a little bit differently. And so that's the way it goes. You know, therefore, there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're a work in progress, aren't we, parents? But, you know, but God's discipline is always just and perfect. God's discipline is always just and always perfect. Now, I'm beginning to close here, so y'all hang on. In verse 11, it gets into the fact that some discipline may be painful. Now, as a young father, as a young parent, I would always worry about our children resenting me or disliking me for disciplining them. I just worried about that. You know, I knew that I needed to, but I didn't want to be like my earthly father, who was very abusive. So I studied and I read books about how to be a father and how to discipline. And I searched out godly men to give me advice. And now that our children are grown, I realize more than ever the importance of loving discipline. And I can now see the fruit of that. I can see the fruit of proper godly discipline. And it talks about it in verse 11. And let's read that again. So bear with me, okay? Verse 11. So the fruit of godly discipline over the years is, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But here we go. Ready? Here's the scripture. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Can you get amen on that one? You see, Lynn and I have a great relationship with all three of our boys today. And I know proper discipline paved a small way for that. They respect us. And yes, we're friends. We have good relationship. They trust us. But I know we still discipline them, right? As most of you know, I've been a drug counselor for about 25 years. And I can say that the majority of my clients come from homes who either had no father or they had no godly discipline. I see it. Where there is a deficiency of discipline, there is usually a behavior of self-destruction. Discipline is never meant to be pleasant. It is painful sometimes, but is meant to be corrective. There's an old saying, and it's in your sermon notes. The old saying is, you don't change until the pain of continuing as you are exceeds the pain of change. Boy, is that powerful. It really is. You see, God wants to have a relationship with you, with me. He wants us to have a reasonably wonderful, good life. And we will have trials and tribulations. We've talked about that. But that really can't happen if we refuse to accept His discipline when we falter. We may falter. If we refuse His discipline and we rebel and get into defiance, it's not good. So to prevent a faltering faith, run God's race patiently and respond to God's discipline properly. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We praise Your holy name. We thank You, Lord, for this time we have. Thank You for Your word that encourages us, gives us strength and motivation, and it corrects us and disciplines us. Father, I pray for the folks that are listening to my voice right now, either through the internet or... Lord, I pray for the folks here, Lord, if there's anyone here that would like a relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray during this song of invitation that they will come down to the altar and I'd be glad to talk with them or pray with them. I'd be glad to meet with them after service. Lord, during this moment, we just give it over to You. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen.